Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
You guys can have a seat. If you're new with us, we are in the middle of a series on spiritual warfare called Kingdoms in Conflict. So we've done a lot of worldview stuff on week one, just setting up the fact of a worldview that there is evil in the world and where that comes from. Last week, we looked at Jesus and the demoniac in which there's a man that was demonized and which no one could tame, and we see the power of what Jesus does with him and how what that means for us in our strongholds. Today, I just want to talk to you about prayer and warfare, all right? I want to talk to you about prayer and warfare and why often we don't pray. And what attacks us with prayer, and how does prayer and like the attack of the enemy look like on a practical level? Is that cool? All right, cool. It's beautiful to see that in the conclusion of Paul's writings here in Ephesians 6, he concludes this whole section on spiritual warfare, putting on the armor. Some of you may remember that from like Sunday school days of like being a kid and putting on each piece of armor. But like he ends this with prayer. He concludes the whole thing with prayer. So I want to talk to you about prayer as resistance. We talked about the first week, Kevin Spacey in the movie Unusual Suspects. He says this in the very end, after he pulls the wool over everyone's eyes. Before Spacey was Francis Underwood, he was Kaiser, this guy named Kaiser Soze. And he says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he never exists. That the enemy wants to convince us with his cunningness that he is not relative anymore in our life. But I think there's another, I agree with that, but I also believe there's another lie he tells us, is to convince brothers and sisters in Christ that there is no war going on in our life. Because culturally, I think, you know, we talked about an issue of nonviolence. Chicago's a very high value of nonviolence, anti-violence, so is the New Testament. And what you will find, though, in the New Testament is that even though it is anti-violence, it is not anti-war. Like, we are in a war. The issue is we don't fight that war against flesh and blood, as Paul says. We fight that war against an enemy. We are meant to be warriors and fighters in our nature, but not against people. That's the problem, is when we make this war about people and not against the enemy and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that's where we go wrong. So I just wanted, the first point is of the day is we are at war. Evil has affected everything. There's even an unseen evil that manifests itself in every part of our life. We struggle with greed and sensuality and self-pity and insecurity. And the list just goes on. And we are told, Paul tells us, in this war, we are to stand. We are to stand. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from evil. And I think that's just important just to say again and again that we, because I think it's easy to have a Satanless gospel. That sounds weird even coming out of your mouth. But it's true that we can explain the power of Jesus, that God created the world good, and then Adam and Eve fell and sinned, and then Jesus came and redeemed them and made them whole, and never even acknowledge the fact that there's an evil force in the world. And when you do that, when you have a Satanless gospel, guess who becomes the satanic forces in your life? People do. And because there's got to be somewhere for all that angst and all that anger and all that frustration to be placed onto something or someone. And when you don't have an acknowledgement that there is a real evil that exists in our world, all of that will be displaced on people that are not meant to be your enemies. And so that's what Paul is saying, is we must stand against this. We are told that whatever we do in this war is to stand. And so so people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And so when he says this word stand, he says it three times. I want you to stand against. I want you to resist. And so Ephesians 6 is this teaching on what does Christian resistance look like? How are we to stand against evil? Point number two, we must resist in this war. We must stand. We must resist evil. We must resist the flesh. We must resist the devil. And the culmination of all of this, after Paul talks about the warfare in each piece, taking on the helmet of salvation, right? The breastplate of righteousness, all these pieces of armor, he concludes and says this. He says the culmination is prayer. That's point number three. We're almost through the sermon, guys. We're on point number three. This is going to be a fast sermon. Point number three, resistance is done through prayer. and we're going to unpack the rest of the message just in that. How does resistance in prayer work? Prayer is given the highest importance in spiritual warfare. And in the flow of this passage, prayer is how we stand. Like if you look in your Bible, you'll see like a separate paragraph for like verses 17, 18, 19, 20. And it looks almost as like Paul's transitioning, like at the end, like, oh yeah, and by the way, pray. That's not what, there's no paragraph in the Greek. There's no, it's a continuation. It's the culmination of how you stand when you are in the battle. When you are faced with evil, when you are faced with enemies and attack on your life, whether sometimes that attack is outside of us. Sometimes some of you are in a real attack with enemies. Like you're literally trying to take your money. You're going to court. There's real, literal battle going on in enemy forces outside of you. Sometimes that force is within. So there's a battle without and there's a battle within. Sometimes that battle is within our own mind. That we allow Satan to attack our minds and our hearts. Sometimes it's through other people that we allow to speak the same lies of the enemy. What Satan does is it's kind of like a piano. There's this thing called sympathy. I'm not a musician, but this is really cool. There's a thing called sympathetic resonance. That when you play a chord in one piano, it will make the same key or the string vibrate in the other piano, and it will resonate with what's happening. It will feel that. And so what Satan does is he takes the way you are wired to accuse to beat yourself up, to bring accusation, to be tempted towards evil, towards sin, or to even accuse yourself, and he will find that, and he will work on that voice as much as he can and even sometimes be the voice. So we must resist through prayer. And in this passage, it says, once you're suited up to battle with the enemy, prayer is what we do with all the armor. It's like there's not a physical attack. He's not saying be violent. There's no violence here. He's like, suit up with all this. And I think we sometimes miss that. We don't really relate to that metaphor because I've never really suited up for battle. I don't know about you, but I've never really put on like the armor and everything and gone out to war. So it's not really relevant to me. It's kind of hard to grasp. But what he's saying is once you've done all that, then you pray. So if you look down at your Bible, there's that new paragraph, and he's saying, it's not a new paragraph. He's saying, this is the culmination, and we see the importance of prayer by way that Paul uses the word all. You see that? He says, I want you to pray at all times in the Spirit. Always be praying in the Spirit, which means that I want you to like be connected to the life of God at all times. I want you to be connected to the vine. I want you to, and he says, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, all the time pray. Like that's what he's getting at here, that this is what our call is. Now, why don't we pray? Why do we not pray? I would think most of us here would all say, like, I'd like to pray more. I would like to pray more. And if we're honest, we would feel like we should pray more. But also there's this part of us that just feels like it's boring. It's awkward. It doesn't work. Like we pray for like 1 minute and we're like, I've gone through my whole list. I pray for the entire world in 1 minute. I'm done. Like, what am I supposed to say? Like, sometimes it feels like it's a waste of time. Most people I know, prayer is important and they wish you would be better at it, but it's just not as good as Stranger Things 2 at 9 p.m., right? And so like you're there's competition, there's distractions. It's like, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't want to miss out. So one of the reasons I think we don't pray is just FOMO. All right? FOMO. That there we go. Just got really, really easy there. Fear of missing out. We are afraid that we're going to miss out on something. There's always something else going on. We're going to miss out on something. Old school theologian / devotionalist spiritual writer Henry Nouwen said this: I want to pray, but I also don't want to miss out on anything, right? You ever feel that? I want to pray, but I don't want to miss out on anything. TV, movies, socializing with friends, drinking in the world. And so I think there's a sense that, honestly, part of the reason we don't pray is we just don't want to miss out. Secondly, I think we misunderstand the nature of prayer. We misunderstand the nature of prayer. There's this parable Jesus tells in Luke 18. It's the parable that illustrates the nature of prayer. Let me read it to you. It's this parable of a widow that's called the persistent widow and the unjust judge. All right, and so here it is. Jesus told his disciples a parable, and this is what. Why did he tell a parable? To show them that they should always pray. You get that? Ephesians 6, always pray. Jesus is like, let me show you a prayer on how to always pray, how to do Ephesians 6. And not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time, this judge refused. But finally, he said to him, even though I don't fear God or don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I love this, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Do you get that? He's like, I just want you to, you're crazy. Like, this woman is crazy. You are getting on my nerves. You're annoying me. You're frustrating me to no end. Like, just please, I'll give you this request. Just leave me alone. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. It will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this widow is treated unjustly and a corrupt judge. It's not a parallel between God being the corrupt judge and this widow. That's not what the parable's about. It's a parallel between us and our prayer life. Remember what Jesus said? I want to teach you that you should pray at all times. And how we should be like this persistent widow. That we should pray like this widow does. That if we truly understood the nature of prayer, we would be like this widow pleading with God to change the world. Like pleading with God, I will not accept my current situation as it is, as it should be. That this world as I see it, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept my unjust situation. And so the widow refuses to accept the situation. She says, I'm not going to accept it. I was treated unfairly, and I want justice. And even though when the judge didn't care, she's like, I'm not going to accept that. She just keeps pleading her case. She's persistent despite discouragement before the judge. So much so the judge felt threatened by her. Did you notice that? The judge felt threatened by this little persistent widow. And he's like, are you threatening me? She's like, I'm not threatening you. I'm just saying I want justice. And he's like sitting there, and he says, fine, I'm going to give you justice. Just don't attack me. In the same way, we have got to refuse to accept the world in its fallen state. And some of us have given up hope that the best is yet to come. And do you believe that the best is yet to come? And some of you, I know you're in suffering. I know you're in trials. I know that like some of you here could have just had a loved one die yesterday. And that feels weird to say, well, the best is yet to come. But the truth is when Jesus is in one day, the best is yet to come. Because in one day, all things will be made new. And in the nature of prayer, as he says, keep pleading in your situation. Keep pleading. We have got to refuse this. And I know that for me, it's where I feel convicted of this is like, we walk around Chicago all the time, my wife and I, and you're just like, you experience stuff and hear stories. And you see all kinds of crazy stuff. And you're like, that's just Chicago. It's crazy. Like you just turn on the news and you're just like, no, that's Chicago. And we've kind of gotten to that point. Sadly, where it's like, yeah, that's just Chicago. Prayer, he's saying, don't accept this city for its fallen state and its sinful state. We don't accept that. We plead for God to change and believe that he can. So he says, keep pleading. God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way you're supposed to work. I want to pray according to your will because this is not your will. Your will is not that we would be going through this. You are not an unjust God. We want things to be different, so we must refuse to accept this. I love this prayer by the saying by Karl Barth. He says, to clasp the hands in prayer. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. That when we pray as God's people, we are beginning a rebellion. A resistance against the disorder of this world. And so we refuse to accept what we think is normal, what is outside of God's intention for the world. We ask God to do something about it when we pray. And so if we resign ourselves to that, this is just the way my life always is. This is just the way it's going to be. We've resigned to the Christian worldview. We've resigned to the fact, we boil it down to it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Can God really change the world? Can God really overcome evil? Can God really put all things right? And so back to our question, he comes, how can we pray with all supplication, with all prayer? I don't think it's because we lack passion. I think most of you are pretty passionate in this room, or you wouldn't be here. I've seen you worship. I've seen you give your life to your vocation. I've seen you parent. I think this group of people in our church is very passionate. It's not Missio Dei because we lack passion that we don't pray. I think we don't believe it will make a difference anymore. That deep down, we don't believe it has power. That's the third reason. We don't believe it has power. We accept the inevitability of our situation. And this woman teaches us, don't do that. Do you believe it can change God's heart when you pray? Do you still believe that? It did in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But whenever someone of faith comes in and pleads, Abraham's like, God, if there's one person in this city who believes in you, would you please not destroy us? And he's like, you know what? Because of that, I'm responding by, God always responds by faith. And so prayer is resistance to the way the world works. Fourthly, I want to spend the rest of our time here. Prayer, the other reason we don't pray is we succumb to Satan's schemes of accusation. Like we give in and yield to his schemes. Do you remember that? We did this last week, but again, the very beginning of this section, what does it say? It says, go to the next slide. It says that, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in John 10, Jesus says, we've said this verse several times, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. And then we just love that verse. We never go on. No one ever goes to the next section. And he says, but I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And so he's saying that there's an enemy coming to attack you, and it keeps going. It says, he who is a hired hand, now in the context, he's talking about the Jewish leaders who are wicked, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, but sees the wolf, Satan, coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've got life. He's a hired hand. That he's a wolf, but I am here and I want to be your shepherd. And I think our cynicism in prayer causes us to remove the shepherd from our life, believing that he's a good shepherd. And that just reminds me of Psalm 23. So a lot of times the revival that God wants to do in your heart is not outside of the darkness, it's first in the darkness. He wants to bring revival in the darkness before he brings you revival out of the darkness. He wants to bring you revival in the valley of the shadow of death before he brings you revival outside of the valley of the shadow of death. And so we see this in Psalm 23. Now, what I've done here is I want you to think, when we do this, when we let the enemy in, we basically remove the Lord and our Lord's voice and presence in our life and his work. And look at this psalm when you remove everything that God is and what he's done, what you have left. Me, first my, I shall want. Me, my soul, me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear evil in the presence of my enemies. You see that? When we don't sit with the shepherd, when we are not abiding in prayer, this is what's left over. This is what he's saying. This is what's left over. And God is a shepherd who wants to, look at what he says. I want to go to the next slide, show the real verse. Verse 5, he says, first the Lord, this is what he wants to do. He wants to make you lie down. So he's like, he wants to make you. Somebody's like, I don't want God to make me do anything. But Jesus is like, I want to make you do something. I actually want to make you rest. I want to make you lie down. I want to be the Lord of your life. Not only that, he wants to lead you. He wants to lead you by still waters. He wants to guide you. He wants to restore your soul. He says, I want to, my rod and my staff, they comfort you. This is what the shepherd wants to do with us. And then he says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice that he doesn't say like, I prepare a table before God in the presence of your enemies. He says, I prepare a table. My presence is going to be at your table in the presence of your enemies. And this part of the message is better seen than heard. And so I want to give, every pastor needs a pastor. Sometimes I listen to somebody I used to listen to in college, and I saw Louis Giglio do this visual about a year ago, and it stuck with me. It so embodied my spiritual formation that I just want to share it with you because I think it's a powerful image, all right? Is that cool? So I want to give credit where credit's due. But what God does is this in the shepherd is he says, I want to prepare a table for you in the presence of my enemies. So for this illustration, you are all now my enemies, all right? All right, and so Jesus is like, I want to prepare a table, just me and you, and I want to dine with you in the presence of your enemies. And so you may have real enemies. Sometimes that enemy, again, is outside of us. Sometimes it's in our own head. Sometimes you're like, Brian, what about when the enemy's on the table, like this right here? We have the enemy on the table. Like, I don't need to eat that. That's just going to go over here. You can have one if you want. There you go. We're going to set this down. These are gluten-free, by the way, right there, if you want those. So now this is better. All right? This is much better. We're doing this. This is almost Whole 30. We still got cookies. But, you know, we got cookies still, an enemy on the table, but one day at a time. Sanctification is one day at a time. So we're going to. So he sits. So now it's just, you have options. That's the point. If the enemy is on your table, he says, I want to prepare a table before us to abide. And that table is an authority figure in which Jesus is saying that I want to give you, that God is saying, I want to give you a feast. Not just like, hey, here's a little piece of cheese, buddy. You eat that and you come back to me later. He says, I want to give you a feast before you. I want to invite you to a feast with me. And this is what prayer as resistance looks like, that we must sit at the table of Jesus and be at this feast. But first, Peter 5 says that the enemy is roaring around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And so while you are trying to feast with the Lord, he is roaming around seeking to whom he may devour. And if you're not careful enough, he'll just pull up a chair and just sit right down with you, right? And he'll just sit down and say, hey, how's it going? I don't know if anybody wants to be me and be that bold, but I'll just talk to imaginary me here for a minute. How you doing, buddy? Can I have a drink? Don't mind if I do. What's going on? And he'll just sit down, and we give an enemy a seat at our table. And he just starts eating your food. He's like, give me some cheese. Yeah, he eats your food, and he talks with his mouth, food in his mouth. And he sits here, and when he sits at your table, when we give the enemy a seat at our table, he's going to tell you a couple of different lies that in groups. The first one is, you see all this going on, all of your enemies here, bro, you are not going to make it. You're not going to make it through this at all. Everyone is against you, and you're not going to make it. See all these people out here? You see, you're not going to get through this. You will not survive this. You want to change that thing, it's not going to happen. Sister, it is not going to happen. You are not going to get through this season. It's not happening. You're not going to be able to survive. You're not going to break free. You're always going to be this way. You're always going to be this way. You'll never change. That's the first lie he tells us. And when we let that voice come into our head, that is not the voice of your shepherd. You let a killer sit down at your table. He says, I come to kill, steal, and destroy. And we give a crack, and somehow we've given room in our space of prayer life, in our mental space, to give him that luxury to sit at our table. The second thing he's going to say is a group of lies out of insecurity and just say, you're never good enough in the first place anyway. You'll never be good enough. You'll never ever, you're not worthy to sit at this table. How dare you try to pray? How dare you try to do this thing for God? You're never going to be good enough, ever. That's the second lie he'll tell you, is that you're not good enough. So and then the third lie goes something like this. It says, everybody hates you. Everybody is out to get you. No one likes you. You see Larry over there when you walked into work, sitting at his cubicle. He didn't even look up. Yeah, Larry hates you. Your boss doesn't even want you here. Your boss doesn't like you. They don't want that. And then we believe that lie, and you're just really like walking around, and there he is. Larry's on his laptop, doesn't even look up when I walk in, and Larry's just working on a spreadsheet over there. And you're like, that whole cubicle didn't even say hey to me. And yeah, they're out to get me, and they're just over there working, and we believe this lie that the enemy tells us. And so what we do instead, when we feel that pressure, now that doesn't mean that he's not going to roam around us. He can roar, he can prowl all he wants. But when you start to feel that prowling in that voice, you have to say, you can't sit at my table. You are not allowed to have a seat at my table, because my Lord has prepared a table before my enemies. He's prepared a table for me to dine with him, and you're not allowed to sit at the table. And if you say, well, it was my parents, or it was my boss, or it was my spouse, once you said that, you gave the enemy a seat at the table. And he's like, you need to have a drink, sister. And you've given him a place at your table. And the beauty of this passage is when we feast with him, the fog of his accusations flee. What the passage says is, you prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. And so what's easy for us to conclude with this message is go, yeah, that's the goal. The goal is he's prepared a table in front of my enemies, and I'm just going to hunker down right here, and just, this is me and Jesus, and this is us. But the passage says, look at the passage. It says, it's in the presence of my enemies. The goal here is that your enemies, because some of you may actually have real enemies. I'm not saying that you don't actually have people against you. There may be real people out for you, people who really do want to seek to harm you. But he says, this is in the presence of your enemies. And then he says, I want your cup to overflow. I want your cup to overflow. So then it's not like me and Jesus here. It's like your enemies see God providing for you. Your enemies then see your cup overflowing. Your enemy sees God leading you, guiding you, being your shepherd, comforting you. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. So God is in front of you, right? He's leading you, but he's also following. His presence is following you. And you are there, and your enemies there see the goodness of God providing you. And then you don't no longer have to just sit here and hunker down. I mean, you can just pass this stuff around. You can just be like, yeah, you want a pineapple? Anybody? Dean, you want a pineapple? Go right ahead. It's real. It's not wax. Anybody? You good? And you can then begin to be a blessing. You can then begin to be a presence of God flowing out of you, and not just hunkering down in God's presence. Amen? Amen. That's the nature of the fight. And so when we're sitting at the table with the Lord, you're maybe asking, well, what's this? What's the provision? The provision is him. That's it. Like, he is the provision. What else does he provide? It says he provides his word. We're going to get in that next week. His worship. His. You can have other people sit at the table as long as they are reinforcing what he's saying. As long as you're saying what he's saying and telling me to listen to him, you can come over to my table. But there may be real actual people that this enemy manifests itself in that you're like, for a season, you have no seat at my table. And because your voice is not coming and reinforcing his voice. And so when we're with this, what does God want to provide? He wants us just to remember. I so easily forget, I know about you, but I forget every day like what God does for me. I'll have an amazing day with God and just huge breakthrough, and then the next day it's just like, oh, this is a horrible day, right? And it's like, what happened? It's like, have you guys remembered that movie, 50 First Dates? Where Drew Barrymore like can't remember, and they finally get married, and he has to like show them the tape every morning. Like, this is what we did. This is when we met. This is how we got married. And she's like crying every morning, like remembering. That's us. Like, that's me and that's you. We have to sit at the table every day in prayer and go, oh yeah, I totally forgot that God did that. I totally forgot that God provided. I totally forgot that God has been faithful to me through thick and the thin and through the valley of the shadow of death, come hell and high water. He's been with me, and I forget that every day. So we must remember. We remember. And what does he tell us to remember in this book of Ephesians? Next slide. It's just so good. I just had to share it with you. This is what he does at the table. He tells you, you are a saint. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. You are chosen before the creation of the world. You are holy and blameless. You are adopted as his child. You are given God's glorious grace lavishly. You are forgiven. You are alive with Christ. These are all great, amazing truths that you are raised with Christ. You are seated with Christ. You have been shown the riches of God's grace. You have expressed your kindness to me. You are God's workmanship. That's what we're receiving at the table. When in presence of our enemies, in prayer, prayer is resistance is also prayer is receiving. Like sometimes we come to prayer with so many things to say and God's like, I just want to give you, like, give you this. And can you imagine, like, if one of you came over and my wife presented this feast and you're just like, y'all never did really like me anyway. I don't really want to eat your food. I mean, that would frustrate me to no end as your host. I invited you over to my table and God's like, take it. It's good. It's real. Take it. Take what I've provided for you. You need to know that you have been brought near to God through Christ's blood. You need to know that you have peace, that you have access to the Father, that you are a member of God's household, that you are secure. You are a holy temple. You are a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. You share in the promises of Jesus Christ. You have freedom and confidence in Christ. There is a purpose for your sufferings right now. This battle is not in vain. And you can grasp how wide, long, high, and deep Christ's love is. And you are completed by God. You can bring glory to God. You have been called by God. You can give God thanks for everything. You don't have to always have your own agenda. You can understand God's will, and you have God's power. Amen? That's good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you for you have given us the power to choose who sits at our table. And God, I just pray that the accusations in everyone's heart this morning, that you are not going to make it. For some of you, you're believing that you're not good enough, that nobody really likes you anyway. We say in the name of Jesus and your power that those lies would be fleeing and gone, or would we resist them? And we're not going to wake up tomorrow and just, there's not going to be a battle. The beauty is that God gives you the feast in the midst of your battle. And so I pray this week, in the midst of the way the enemy is attacking you, that through prayer and just remembering again and again and again what Jesus has done for you, we need to practice that every day. So Lord Jesus, would you make us a community of prayer? Would you make Missio Dei a community that's longing to know their identity, that they are not what they do, they are not what they have, and they are not what they look like. They are yours, your sons and daughters. So Jesus, would you make this truth a reality in our hearts this morning? In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.